Well, if you're not in Hebrews chapter 6, I'd ask you to look there, as we're going to hone in on the first few verses there up to about 12 or 13 today. And hold your thought on the Genesis 22 reading. We'll be looking at that in context some more next week. But as we start out looking at this today and talk about joy and assurance and salvation, it's a bit like the story of this woman. The context here, we find ourselves in Hebrews 6 and what we looked at last week. This woman that was standing on top of a 54-story building, apparently a true story of many years ago in New York, and she was about ready to jump. And so the police had been called in, and she didn't look like the type perhaps who might do this, they said, with her appearance so distinguished, but they couldn't get her off the ledge. Every try that they did ended in failure. And one of the cops called his pastor, to come to the scene and to pray for her. And so he came, he examined the whole thing, and he talked to the captain of the police, and he said, well, could I try to get up there and get close to her and talk to her? And he said, sure. He said, what do we have to lose? And so the pastor went up there, was walking towards her, but she was saying, don't come any closer, don't come any closer. And so he stepped back, and then he called out to her, and he said, I'm sorry, you believe no one loves you. And this got her attention, apparently. And he said, your children, your grandkids, even your friends, they must not love you either. Apparently, they don't give you any attention. And then with this, the woman kind of stepped back from the ledge, said, well, my grandkids do love me, actually. My whole family actually loves me. I've got 8 grandkids. And the pastor stepped towards her and said, well, you must be very poor or you wouldn't take your own life. I guess the woman was a little bit overweight, and she said, well, do I look like I go without meals? I'm not poor. Look at how I'm dressed. And then he took a step towards her, was only a few feet from her, and he said to her, now, why then do you want to take your life? And she thought, apparently, and said, well, you know, I don't know. And that was it. She came back off, was okay. Now, in a sense, this is what the author's doing spiritually, as we saw the warning that we did last week that was very strong about false assurance, when Christian people can think they're Christians and they're not. And now he goes to a more encouraging tone, because this is what he's doing with true believers then and true believers today as the Spirit works, that we're not taking away from the warning that he gave last week, but encouragement is important as well. Being reminded of who we really are, because we might feel discouraged after last week's sermon if we're true Christians even, and wonder and fit with that warning. And it doesn't take the teeth out of the warning, but now he starts to encourage them, to give them comfort, to say, this is not true of you. Those thistles and thorns that come, even though the rain comes, we saw last week in verses 7 and 8, that's not you. You're the ones that are producing fruit. God is changing you. There's reason for assurance. This is not true, what we said last week, of those of you that are true believers. And so what we really see here, I think, in a number of these verses are some key principles I want to look at today, 3 of them, that produce joy. God uses them to produce joy as the Spirit is working in us, and assurance in our salvation, knowing who we are as we grow in the Lord. And the first one's in verses 9 to 10 there. And it's to love God and others practically. The principle is of action, we see in verses 9 to 10. And we need to love. We need to grow in love for God, grow in love for others. Practical action is essential in us growing in joy and assurance. Look at what he says. But beloved, we're confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner, meaning what he said last week, the warning to the false believers. For God is not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have shown towards his saints, towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints, and you do minister. Love is essential in the community. Chuck Swindoll tells of many years ago when he was out with his children, and there was this old prison by their house, and they would go by it. And he would tell the kids how this was an old juvenile correction facility. And one day when they were driving by, he said, his first grade or year one son at the time was asking about it and wondering. And he looked over at his son and he said, well, that's where kids that don't obey their parents go. And it got the son's attention. He was asking dad, well, how long do you have to disobey before you go there? You know, if you say you're sorry, will that keep you out? And he could tell his son was getting a little upset. And so Chuck Swindoll apparently put his arms around his son to comfort him. And he said, "Kurt, you'll never be there. I promise." And his dad and his son said, "Dad, you promise?" He said, "Yes, I promise. You won't be there." And so they prayed that night about the whole thing. And in the prayer, the son said to God, "Help my dad to never forget his promise to me that I'll never go behind those walls." And he said he hasn't to this point. Now, in a sense, that's what the writer is doing here. He's saying there's better things ahead for you. I want to assure you of versus the things we saw last week that are true of false believers. There's true spiritual fruit that comes in the true Christian's life. And so he turns away from the warning to those that are false believers that are around that church community originally to now reassure and encourage the true Christians that were there to help them to see the evidences of their salvation. And it doesn't take from the warning, but it's essential. You see, having corrected them, now he wants to reassure them of what salvation looks like, what it's really all about. He's wanting to build them up. He did have to kind of blast them a little bit last week, but now he's building them up. And he's pointing to the past, do you notice here, what's been true, and the practical, how their belief is affecting their lives, and the present, and potential future as they persevere in faith and love and good works. These are the things that belong to salvation. They're evidences that are seen there that salvation is real. He's pointing to their walk in Christ before God, that the Lord is aware of all that they're doing, that what is true about salvation, it can be seen in tangible ways, practical ways, seen in the past, confident it'll happen in the future, he says. He's encouraging them. Even though they've got to press on to maturity, as he's been showing them in this chapter, and chapter 5 as well, the reality of their faith, he's saying, it can be seen in your practical actions, your love for God and love for one another in his name. It can be seen. He calls them beloved, which shows pastoral love, love like a father. It connotes those that are prized and dear. These are his family. He's convinced of better things for these Christians that are not a part. They're not a part of those that will fall away. No, he's assured they're going to respond to the love and grace of God in Jesus Christ more and more in love for the Lord and love for others. It's going to continue on. He's assured of better things. They're going to grow up in their love in Christ for God and for them. And so the first place he puts their focus to build their joy and assurance and reassure them is on the practical actions of love that have been there in the past, will continue in the present and the future. He's confident because God is at work. So the writer is grateful for their work. They must not think that God's not interested in practical actions of love as a part of our maturity. He's been challenging them on getting into God's Word, growing up. But he wants to remind them part of the growing up is growing in love, in the practical actions of love and sacrifice that are seen amongst them. One man said he doesn't want to dwell solely on the worthless thorns and thistles that of those of the false believers that would face judgment. He knows it's possible to exaggerate the defection of the few and minimize at the same time the love of the many. And so these better things, they're the result of salvation. These good works, they're not in any way contributing to our salvation. No, we're saved by grace through faith alone. But as a result of our growth in knowing God's love and salvation, then out of that, the supernatural result of our experience of salvation and God's love has to be good works. A growing love for the Lord and His name, a burning passion for Him, and a resulting love for other Christians in practical ways. Didn't Jesus say, "They'll know you're my people, your Christians, by your love for one another"? It's kind of like birthmarks. Everybody has different birthmarks, or designers use trademarks to show that something belongs to that company. And God has established a clear mark, a trademark for those that are His children. And it's our love for one another. It's sacrificial love that is other than this world. They'll know you're Christians by your love. This is the mark of a believer. It's practical love that's different from the world's love. And it starts and grows within the church body of believers. Now you might say, well, I'm not naturally sacrificial, or I'm not naturally a kind person or gentle person. But look, that's the point. The evidence of the Spirit's work is that He's doing the work through you. You cooperate. There's a diligence. But this is supernatural fruit that God alone produces as we rely on Him. It's not natural to you. It's supernatural. It's what God does in and through us. And when we see it in our lives, within the church and in each other, we ought to be encouraged. We ought to encourage one another. And we ought to continue to rely on God and His power to do those good works, to seek more of them, and to grow in love for one another. It shows He's at work, and we're growing. It ought to fill us with joy to know what God is doing. And we should focus in that growth more and more. J.C. Ryle said, "I bless God that our salvation in no way depends on our works, but I would never want a Christian to think or forget that our sense of salvation depends much on the manner of our living." We sense it. We're not saved by what we do, but we sense that we're saved. We sense God's at working. We're filled with joy and reassured as we depend on Him and grow together doing practical acts of love and good deeds. And that's where joy, one of the places it flows from, and assurance, is practical godliness. That since their salvation in true believers, spiritual fruit and fruitfulness and love, practical deeds are going to be there. It should encourage us. That's one of the catalysts of spiritual confidence, somebody said, is spiritual fruitfulness. Our faithful activity fuels assurance. And that's why He longs for them to show the same earnestness for the faith that they did when they first believed. He wants it to grow. It's like the saying, where there's smoke, there's fire. And the fact is, when there's genuine love being shown in a church family, between Christians in a community, it's a true, good, solid indicator that we have salvation. Those fruits are flowing from true salvation. Those of us that know Christ's love and are growing with great gratitude towards Him will then, out of that, love others. And that's why we ought to be praying for God to develop and cultivate those fruits in us. Relying on God, cooperating with the Spirit. As we're seeking God and getting to know Him, we want to serve Him and serve others in real and practical ways. And it builds our assurance. It fills us with joy. Yes, it's true that some of them were slipping away from their growth in God's Word, and that was an issue, their focus on Christ. But He's also reminding them how God's love is working in them and the practical things that have been there, and God doesn't forget it, and it shows God's at work. And that ought to encourage them to get in God's Word even more, to get to know this God that's produced those changes. And that's what we need to remember. I love the story of Vladimir Bozhev, a true story of many years ago in the late 70s. He was a Russian non-Christian who barged into a Baptist service in Russia, and he told everybody, "I'm going to destroy you Christians, you're religious fanatics." But about the same time this was going on, one of the Christian ladies, this beautiful young lady, suggested that the believers gather around this man, Vladimir, and pray for him. And he said the next thing he knew, he was in the center of this prayer circle. He had never felt the love like that before, he said. And they invited him back to church. He continued to come, and they met with him in Bible study for months. He became converted. He married that young, beautiful lady. He became a pastor 400 kilometers in a Baptist church away from Moscow. He said, "It was God's love through them that won me to Christ. I was converted. God used that." He's saying, the love you've shown. And he reminds of that in Hebrews chapter 10. He tells there in verses 32 and 34 how they endured in hard struggle. And they were exposed to reproach. And they had compassion on those in prison. And joyfully accepted even when people took their things and their property. He's reminding them this love has been seen. It has been. It will be. It was genuine. It was not a flash in the pan emotionalism love, but it had been around for some time, and it was directed to God's name and the needs of believers. See, to love God's name is to love Him because of who we are in Christ, who He is, what He's given us. And to love other Christians, the saints, is to share in His love for them. It's self-giving. It's sacrificial. John MacArthur said, the very reason they could love each other so much and serve each other so well is because they experience God's love in Jesus and they love God so much. The key to growing in joy and service and love for others is a burning passion for God. A love for Jesus Christ. We all know Christians around us sometimes that are not as easy to love as others. Not as attractive, or we're not drawn to them. Or some that act like non-Christians sometimes. But the love of God working through us, is loving Him first, is what helps us to continue to love them and love them in the way that pleases the Lord. See, the Greek word for service here is the word from which we get our word deacons. When we have deacons in the church, their focus is on physical needs, temporal needs, visiting the sick, financial assistance. But it's something all of us are to be involved in serving one another. He's excited that they're serving each other in practical action and love. It's been going on and He knows it will continue on. And that's what we've got to remember and be encouraged by that. It should reassure us. We should draw encouragement as we reflect on the ministry the Lord is doing in His people and through us. We ought to encourage one another when we see the Lord working through others. And encourage one another. This is God's work, to be reminded He's at work in our lives. And if we're not seeing that growing love for one another as Christians, we should be worried. Should give us reason for concern. 1 John says, you say you love God and hate your brother, you're a liar. How can he who doesn't love his brother who he sees love God who he doesn't see? Jesus said in Matthew 25, He told about the judgment in a parable. And on the day of judgment, the godly will say, Lord, when did we see you hungry? And when did we see you thirsty and give you a drink? And a stranger and welcome you and naked and clothe you? And the king will answer, truly I say to you, as you did it this to one of the least of these brothers and sisters, you did it to me. The practical love is essential to our joy. Number two thing, not only love practically in action, live with an awareness consciously. So the principle of awareness, and we see it there in verses 10 to 12a, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you've shown towards His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish. See, we don't work for our salvation, do we? But true salvation is going to change us. And we're going to serve in light of that great love in Christ. And it shows that we love the Lord. But sometimes, wouldn't you agree, that as we're serving the Lord, it can be difficult at times. We can feel like we're insignificant. We can feel the ways we're serving God don't matter. We can feel our service is unthanked and unnoticed and even unuseful. And we can get discouraged as we're working for the Lord, doing things that are opposed to what the world says matters. And it can seem like there's little response. But this verse reminds us to live with an awareness, to never think that God has forgotten our service and love for Him that's shown in love for others. The Lord never overlooks or forgets the service of true Christians done in His name for His glory out of love for Him that results in care for His people. God sees it. He never forgets. And of course, this is never saying that our salvation is based on what we do. No. But that works flowing from an experience of His grace are pleasing to the Lord. If they're flowing out of His grace and our experience of His love, and we love Him to glorify Him and we love others, God Himself is prompting the love and the works, and He takes notice of it and rewards it. It's all from His grace. And folks, this is why we serve. This is where the joy flows from. believers serving because we know who God is. We know who we serve, who we work for. That as Colossians says, we do our work as unto the Lord. Reminds me of the story you might have heard of a man who on his walk every day to work went by this mall that was being built, and he began to notice this crane operator, this worker who was working so diligently every day, and it started to inspire this guy that was walking by every day, and so he kept going that same route because the enthusiasm kind of motivated him. And one day he stayed a little bit longer, and when the crane operator got down off of his crane, he walked over to the man and he shook his hand and he said, "You know, every day I go by here, you're so motivated in your work, it just inspires me as I go to my job." And the crane operator kind of looked puzzled, and he looked at him and he said, "I thought you were my supervisor." Why do you do what you do? Who do you do it for? Do you do your work as awareness, with an awareness of the Lord? If you're doing it for God, you don't have to worry about what others think as much, or how people think how you're doing, or if you're motivated. You have a totally different perspective in your service, knowing God is aware of all we do. He never forgets any bit of work that His people do for His glory and for the building up of this church and to love the saints. And we realize more and more then that God recognizes it all. God has joy in the service of His people as we do it out of an experience of His love, a love towards Him, to honor Him. That's our motivation. And to show love and build up the church so that they'll love God and build up the church. God takes joy in it. He has great joy in our integrity in what we do for the Lord. When nobody else sees what you're doing in service for God in the church or in your job, God sees. We continue to do good works wholeheartedly because God sees our efforts, because we know God's presence is with us. Not only the practical, but the presence of God. He's with us. He's empowering our service. If it's done out of love for Him and for His honor, He's the one behind it. He never overlooks it. He treasures every prayer of petition, every act of service for His glory, every deed of love. He cares about what we do as we grow in service for Him. Even the littlest of things that seem minor, they're not unnoticed by God. You know, it's amazing to think, as the Bible says in Psalm 103, that God, and for the true believer, He forgets our sins. He cast them as far as the east as the west, right? But for those that are walking in love in Him, this verse says, those that are growing in that love to honor Him and please Him, He never forgets what we do out of a love and service for Him, even the smallest things. He forgets our sins, but He never forgets our service for Him. In glory, to honor His name. And we see that the life of faith and love, He never forgets. He sees it. He cares about it. He inspires it by His Spirit. And we ought to be encouraged then, knowing the joy of service for Him, to cultivate more of that type of life. And it builds our assurance. It can seem sometimes like there's little value placed on the things we do as Christians, right? What the world says is important is about money and things and success and fame and all the things that the world says are important, but what we're doing can seem insignificant. But God sees every act of love that's expressed towards Him and towards His people especially. And He never lets it go. He never forgets it. He uses it for His glory. And that's the important point, folks. What seems so important to the world is going to fade away. But what we do for the Lord actually is what lasts forever. Somebody said, love brings its own reward both now and in the future. I like what Brooks said. He said, it's surely remarkable that the things we've done in service to God, no matter how small, like a cup of water given in His name, with a sincere desire to promote His glory like the widow's offering, it will not escape His notice or go unrewarded. The writer reminds them that all their works for other Christians have been for Christ's sake ultimately. Get that? Yes, there's rewards for Christians. I believe that. But the idea here is that nothing about reward has motivated their work. They've done it for the glory of Christ in His name. And God never forgets that. When works are done totally for the sake of Christ, for His glory, out of that love for Jesus and God's honor, God can't possibly overlook it. He's unjust to overlook works that are done out of that experience of love for the honor of His name. It just simply won't happen. What does 1 Corinthians 13 say? It doesn't matter what you do, if you don't do it out of love for God, it's useless. It's a gong, a sounding gong. But what's done out of a love for Him, God remembers every act of love as we express towards Him and then towards others in practical ways, those acts of love. Why? Because He's the God of love who saved us through His Son, is working in us, changing us, and wants to make us like Him, who's loving. How would He forget those acts of love? He won't. Never forget that. That inspires us. That should encourage us in all that we do. You know, it can be a little bit of a sobering thing to think about that God never forgets. But it should be encouraging. It's kind of like, you know, when parents, they can remember, some of you have probably done this as parents, or you remember your parents doing it. They'll remember some of the most trivial things that you did as a kid and tell everybody about it at the family dinner table, won't they? You know, I mean, I always got the story about me when I was a little kid, and I don't totally remember it. That I watched a Superman movie and was trying to fly, you know, and they tell everybody. It's embarrassing. And you don't remember these stories that they do, but they sure don't forget them, do they? And how much more true is that of an almighty, all-knowing, loving God? Of the things He's producing in us through His love, transforming us as we trust in Him and express love to Him and express it to His people and do it in practical ways, don't ever think He'll forget. I love this story of a U.S. warship, a true story in the Battle of Savo Island in 1942 in World War II. I read about the ship was badly damaged and sank, this particular ship, and during this, a signalman named Staples, he was swept overboard. He had been wounded in both legs by shrapnel, but he was kept afloat by this narrow life belt that they had at the time that he activated, and it kept him afloat. Well, he was rescued by another ship, but then that ship went down as well. He's back out in the water again, and that life belt is holding him up again. It served its purpose very well. But as he was going back home to America on the transport boat, Staples for the first time started to examine that little life belt that served him so well. It was manufactured by Firestone Tire and Rubber Company in Ohio, in America, and it had a little rego number on it, registration. He went back home and he told his story and he asked his mom, who happened to work for Firestone as well, she worked for him, and he wanted to know about the purpose of that rego number on the life belt. And she said, well, everybody had personal responsibility during the war effort to do the best job. So every number was unique to the inspector of each life belt and each piece of equipment. All the numbers were unique. And Staple reflected, this man did, on what that number was. He had spent much time with the life belt. He remembered his number. He told his mom, and guess what? It's her number. It was her number. She'd inspected his belt to make sure that it would do its job. It was for her son. God never, He's never unjust to forget your work and labor of love you've shown towards His name, ministering to His saints and to His people. And the fact is, they've been faithful in their love. The fruit is evident. And now He's calling them to continue on in that walk with God in faith, in growing in love. Don't pull back. Why do we serve and love? Because God's aware. He knows all we do. He watches over our walk of faith as we grow in Him. He who never changes is never unjust to forget our work and labor of love. And that ought to reassure us. And that ought to cause us to want to serve Him even more as we think about the practical actions of love that He's producing in us. Look at verse 11. And we desire each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you don't become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The point is, we're only going to grow in joy and assurance as we're growing, number one, in loving and practical ways. Number two, living with an awareness not only of God's presence and that He knows everything, but also as we each have an awareness more and more that we're accountable to God, that each one's work matters. Did you notice His emphasis? That we've got personal responsibility to seek Him and serve Him, and we have a growing awareness of where we're headed. It's hope. And that's why, like a father here, the writer gets personal with every one of them. He says, we desire that each of you, with passion, he says, show the same diligence in service that's been there, that God's been working in you. And don't give up now. Keep pushing ahead. Keep trusting Him. Keep growing. It's kind of like a train, you know. Friction will stop a train unless there's a consistent source of power continuing to push that train. Well, of course, we know that power is only God, isn't it? What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15? Paul says, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace towards me was not in vain. I worked harder than anyone else, though it was not I, but the grace of God within me. We've got to keep looking in faith, trusting Him. Calvin said, if we're going to love, it's going to be hard. It's going to take labor. We can get weary, but we can't grow weary in doing good, Galatians 6 says, can we? At the proper time, we'll reap a harvest. We've got to live with an awareness, what he's talking about here, I believe, of hope. A filling up with hope. That's literally what the word says here. He wants their hope to be filled up as they trust in faith. The point is not that we work harder in our own strength. My goodness, don't think that, because we can't. It's a specific diligence he's talking about here in faith. Faith, trusting God, getting in the Word, trusting Him, so that as our faith is firmed, our hope gets filled up. And then out of that, we grow in greater and greater love and works, and we have assurance and we have joy as God's working through us. Faith and hope work together and feed off of each other in the true Christian's life until the very end. And that's the point the author's making here, that we have this awareness more and more of the hope as we are diligent in faith of all Christ has given us and the joy we have in Him. He wants them to know the joy of their salvation as they serve. As Paul said, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, the immeasurable greatness of His power to those that believe. The word is literally fill up. And that means God wants us to have an awareness of the fullness of hope that we have as we trust in Him in faith. And we're to aim. Our aim is for faith and hope to work together as time goes by so that we'll know all that we have. And we'll be inspired. We'll be filled with hope as our faith is firm. Somebody said he tells them to direct the same energy into believing and hoping as they have been into loving. Because then your love will be even more inspired. He's saying, make sure your faith is firm so your hope will be filled up and your love will grow. Be diligent in faith and resulting hope. And it's so key, folks, because we live in a time, don't we, where it's easy to get discouraged. All the ins and outs of things that happen in life, we can get entrapped, it feels like, in our circumstances. And that's why we need hope. And that comes from diligence and faith that results in a growing awareness of all we've been given as we serve the Lord. And He's wanting them not to get sidetracked, even in doing good things. They've got to be careful that they understand the great inheritance that's awaiting them. And that will inspire them. And we'll look at that more next week. But I want to end with this final point as we close. And that's learn from other Christians regularly. Not only love practically, live consciously with awareness, action awareness, but also anticipation. Learn from other Christians, and we see the pattern here. We see it in verses 12 and following, that you don't become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Ken Hughes said the major emphasis here is on imitating the posture of the soul that sees the unseen and makes God's promises to us our own by anticipation. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, convictions of things to come. See, we're to put our energies into imitating the faith and patience of saints that have gone before us. Here he talks about Abraham, because it was by faith and patience that Abraham entered the promise, and others as well. To be filled up with true hope through faith takes a diligence. Verse 12, he calls them away from laziness and dullness, not just in not hearing God's word, he's already talked about that, but here in not acting, in not serving. He's saying, I want to see a diligence from you in faith and to be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. An imitation should tell you, it's not just talking about learning things about Abraham and Moses and Daniel. Yeah, we do that, and we acknowledge it's true. Here he's talking about actively looking for what's in their lives and how they walk with God and wanting that to be sent over into my life, applied in my life. I want to rely on God like they relied on God through faith and patience. That's what's going to give me joy. That's what's going to motivate me on in the walk of faith. Verse 15, it said, after Abraham had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. And we'll look more at this next week. But obviously this doesn't mean we're robots. No, but that we study the examples of faith in the Bible especially. We learn what faith and patience are really all about through the lives of Old Testament saints. But also we can learn through other Christians throughout church history as we read about Christians. As we learn how they walk. We can even learn from one another, I believe this teaches, but especially from the biblical characters. And Hebrews 11, we'll talk all about that. But here in chapter 6, the focus is on Abraham. And Abraham was far from perfect. He grew impatient at times. But overall, as we're going to see more next week, he was a true example of faith. As a whole, he trusted God's promises. His wife Sarah gave birth eventually to Isaac, the promised son that brought God used to bring his blessings into the future. But the point here is we're to reflect and profit on the examples, from the examples of those who went before us. And this is what firms up our faith and fills our hope. In context, he's encouraging them, reminding them, God takes notice of your love, but he wants them to grow in faith and be filled up with hope. And we're going to see the anchor of our hope next week, who is Jesus Christ, who's gone through the veil. And we need to remember that God, our hope is secure because it's based on God's character, his promise, his oath. But first of all, he gets practical here, getting specific here, saying, imitate, learn from these models, learn from examples that we read about. This will help you grow in faith and patience and endurance over the long run. This will encourage you. This will fill you with joy. You know, when Hebrews 13 says, Jesus is the same, what does it say? Yesterday, today, forever. That is emphasizing that Jesus is God, of course. But the primary focus, I believe, of that verse is not that, though it does teach that. It's that this, it's an affirmation that faith in him is the same from one generation to the next. And that means we can learn as we get in the Word of God. And we read about Daniel. We read about how he struggled in a sinful culture, and we struggle with that as well. We read about Moses and how it was hard to leave the pleasures of the world, but he did it by faith. And we read about David and how he felt alone in his service probably as he was a shepherd boy, and we feel that as well. God's the same yesterday, today, forever. It's not about what these heroes did that's so great. It's about the same God that they look to and how they look to him in faith and patience, that as we see that in their lives and study them, that will encourage us and give us joy as we walk in this world, because the Savior is the same. The circumstances change. It's a bit like if you're, as we close here, you're going on a climb up Bluff Knoll, and you get up to the top and you're looking out over this view and you see all, you think about all the difficulties that you had to do to get there. And you look down and there's a big rock there, and on that rock are carved in the names of people that you know. They've gone before you on the trail. Maybe it's even your parents. Maybe it's a mentor. Maybe it's your pastor. Probably not this one. But maybe, you know, these people that have inspired you, and they were there before you. Folks, Hebrews will tell us, It's important to understand on the journey of faith, we're not the only ones that have gone on it. And it encourages us to remember that. Hebrews 12 will tell us about the great cloud of witnesses that have gone before you. Because it is meant to inspire. So they're gifts of encouragement. Not because those people were great, but because the same God that they trusted through faith and patience is the God we look to. And we learn as we look to Him. And you know what we're going to see one day, and we should think about now, is that on that rock at the end of our journey is sketched Jesus was here. Every trial, every sorrow, anything we could have gone through, but He never sinned, of course. Jesus, He's the ultimate journeyer, isn't He? The ultimate trailblazer who's gone before us, the anchor of our soul, and we ultimately look to Him through faith in Him with patient endurance on the trail He blazed before us. That's how we'll ultimately inherit the promises as we look to Jesus. So let's look to Him now as we close and seek Him. Lord God, we come